Beloved congregation, the Word of God is the revelation of Himself. The Word of God is the revelation of Himself. The passage before us is no exception. We read the context. Elijah has been taken away. And now we turn to the first steps that Elisha took in his own public ministry. As we begin this early part of the ministry, the life of Elisha, as recorded for us. But these verses actually are less about Elisha and more about God. God here is showing Elisha who he is. And God here is showing us who he is. Let's consider this morning our second sermon in this series. We've called it The Return from Jordan. 3 points. First, an encouraging sign. Second, the unchanging God. And third, an established authority. There stands Elisha. The dramatic divine display of the chariot of fire and the horses of fire which had separated them, the whirlwind, it's gone. Elisha has responded as we read, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. As if to say, Elijah, you were like a defense for the people, a preservative for the nation. But now Elijah is gone. And Elisha knows he won't be coming back. You could say from now on, all that he will have of Elijah are memories. But they were good memories. Elisha had memories of many things. For 10 years, roughly, he had served and ministered to Elijah, and he had seen the things Elijah had done, many things. He had heard words Elijah had spoken, many things. He could think back on how Elijah had handled himself in different situations, wisely, godly. And all those memories, they were blessed memories. What a gift memory is, to be able to think back on those who have gone before, those you loved, but more importantly, those who loved the Lord, who were His people. It's a blessed memory. You miss them. You think of the grace of God that was manifest in their lives. Maybe a parent, an uncle, perhaps a child. Proverbs tells us the memory of the just is blessed. It's blessed to think on the Lord's people that we knew who have gone to glory. And Elisha here shared that blessing. Many memories of the man he had spent 10 years with, a model of which he could remind himself now in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 7, whose faith follow. That's the key to the blessedness of their memory, isn't it? Not only that they were grace-filled individuals, sinners saved by grace, whose presence was a blessing, whose influence was a blessing, but also that they, that what they had and displayed by God's grace might live on in the next generation. That's where we're at here. We've got the next generation of prophet. We just sang those beautiful words from Psalm 90. Lord, through all the generations of the children of our race, in our fears and tribulations, Thou hast been our dwelling place. As we think back of those who have gone before, who have spoken unto us the word of the Lord, let us likewise resolve whose faith follow. And may the Lord grant that also to our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that the grace of God, the faith in God may continue. Memories. But there was more than a memory. As that whirlwind took Elijah up, at some point his mantle had fallen from him. Verse 13, it fell down, as it were from heaven itself. Imagine the mantle kind of fluttering back down and landing on the ground. A gift. A sign. An encouraging sign from the Lord. Very obviously from the Lord. This wasn't a coincidence. This wasn't something that Elijah threw down as a parting gift to Elisha. No, Elijah didn't shake it off. It fell from him, passive, by God's own guidance. God caused that mantle to fall from Elijah. Why? For the sake of Elisha. To encourage him, as a sign to encourage him. It was a moment Elisha could always look back on and remind himself that God was with him. How encouraging. Whatever would happen, whatever might come his way to discourage him, this encouraging sign would always be there and no one could take it from him. It was a confirmation of sorts. And God is showing himself to Elisha and showing himself to us as a God who is good, a God who is sensitive to our needs, a God who knows what we need when we need it, and a God who's not out of touch, a God who's not disconnected. He's engaged, he's interested, he's concerned, he's loving and caring. He was watching over his servant. He knew what was in his heart, and he knew what he needed. He gives him this encouraging sign. Yeah, the Lord knew just the thing. That mantle. Oh, how familiar Elisha was with that mantle. He'd seen it every day since he'd followed Elijah. But that mantle had special significance, as 10 years earlier it had been thrown on his own shoulders. And now that same mantle lies at his feet. Such an encouraging sign. You know, he doesn't do what some would or have done. We should be very careful not to venerate or idolize or make a saint out of man. It's actually very easy to do. It's not just Roman Catholic circles. We can fall into this trap too in Reformed circles. To overemphasize man. We're thankful for what God gives in many people. But Elisha could have said, this is Elijah's own mantle. Amazing. I will take this to the sons of the prophets at Jericho, and there we'll dedicate this mantle, laying it maybe in a glass case, and we'll transport it around the country for viewing. Make a bit of a relic out of it. Well, that idolizes man. Elisha doesn't do that. But at the same time, he doesn't ignore the mantle either. We read, and he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Spoken and stated very simply as an act. But what significance lies there as he leans over and he picks up this mantle? I picture him blessing the Lord. He recognizes that it comes to him from the Lord as a divine sign, and that he doesn't then venerate Elijah, but he blesses the Lord. It's a sign that the spirit of Elijah will now rest upon him, and that the request that he had registered earlier, that he would have a double portion of Elijah's spirit, notice, upon me, verse 9. He doesn't say given to me to have. It's interesting wording. That it would be upon me, as it were from above. The Spirit of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord in his ministry. And it's like, this is the answer. Elijah had given his answer, remember. If you see me when I'm taken away, you'll have what you asked for. And we read verse 12, and Elisha saw it. But then you have here God's answer. Here's a mantle. Just to push away all doubt. You have what you asked for. I'm with you. But then second, we see the unchanging God. God shows himself as that faithful God, giving this sign, caring for Elisha. But now he's unchanging. It's another character of God that we see in this passage. Notice what Elisha does next. He leaves. It's actually an amazing thing. He just picks up the mantle and leaves. He could have stopped there and said, I'm going to build something. Maybe a shrine. To permanently enshrine the memory of the spot where Elijah had ascended. I mean, this was huge. There was no one in the world history who had been taken up in a whirlwind. Surely this is worth commemorating. Maybe a monument, maybe even a museum. Celebrating the life of Elijah. He doesn't know such thing. He doesn't linger. He doesn't hang around for 3 hours or 3 days, waiting, watching, maybe wondering if Elijah will reappear. He doesn't even stand gazing up into heaven to see if he can catch a glimpse of his departing master like those disciples would later do. He simply picks up the mantle and heads back. He retraces their steps where they had just walked. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? As he rounds a corner or passes a tree, this was the spot where he said to me, "Ask what I shall do for thee." And that was the spot where I asked him for a double portion of his spirit. And as he's walking, he's thinking, and perhaps a question lingered. We're not told that. Except in the question he's going to ask at the parting of the Jordan. And maybe we can relate to such a question. How can I actually go on without Elijah? When I walk this way, I had Elijah. Now when I'm walking back, everything is so different. Actually, from a human perspective, things are never going to be the same. And now I'm supposed to lead this nation and the sons of the prophets at Bethel and at Jericho and other parts of the land. And I'm supposed to stand up against Baal worship. And there is Jezebel in Samaria. And there is Jehoram, her son, the king. But Elijah's gone. And with these thoughts maybe running through his mind, he comes to Jordan, and he stood by the bank of Jordan. He stands there looking over that water. Water that probably, due to the recent rains, was not a little stream. He could just step over some stones to get across. And he thinks, how can I get over this Jordan? How can I go on? Elijah's not here to part the waters. Now what? What it would have been so natural to ask, where do I begin without Elijah, a man of such gifts, of such blessing? I'm just a farmer from Abel Meholah. Can you relate to that thinking? Maybe in this very time of your life, as you look into the future, you say, how can I go on? Maybe you've lost your spouse or you've lost your job and you've come to a certain stage in your life and you say, now what? When I had my spouse, I could face life. When I had that job, I had security. Or when my parents were still alive, I could navigate these waters. I could make these decisions. I would have counsel and guidance. But now, what now? Or maybe you look broader and you see our Christian, our what was once a Christian society, and you look around and you see how the world has changed, and you think, how can I, as family, we as churches, as individuals, go into the future when we're missing so much good that once was there and now no more? Maybe you think about God's eminent servants who have gone before, whom he has used, and those preachers are gone, or leaders, Christian leaders, and if only those people were still here. Maybe for you it's other things. You've got changes have come into your life, personal hardships, physical, health-related hardships, sickness, a handicap, or parents, you're thinking of your children as they age. And it's not as easy as it once was. Things are so different now. And you don't see your way forward. Or maybe there's someone here who in your spiritual experience personally, you know your own heart now better than ever before. And that's hard for you. Because at the same time, maybe you feel that you miss the joy and the love and the zeal you once had for the Lord, but recently so much has changed. Things feel so different. You wish you were nearer to the Lord, and you wonder spiritually, how can I go on? What's going on with me spiritually? Elisha may have had many questions, but notice what he does. Verse 14, he rolls up that mantle to form a firm roll, and he strikes the waters of Jordan, just like Elijah had done. And listen to what he says. He doesn't ask, where is Elijah? But he asks, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He doesn't look back at all the things he once had, things that may well have encouraged him and comforted him, but he looks up. He doesn't look back at things that changed. And as you look around and things around you change, and you're faced with new circumstances that challenge you in a new way, whatever that may be, as we've just covered, do you have God? He's not only merciful and good in giving Elisha this sign, he's also unchanging. The only thing that doesn't change in this world is change. Young people, don't think that your life is going to keep going the way it always has. Things will change. Ask your older friends. But God never changes. Your spouse may be gone. Your job may be lost. You may miss your parents. All those things we talked about. Your physical, personal situation may be completely different than it once was. The world is a different place that we live in. Maybe your own heart feels distant and so fickle spiritually. But the Lord is the same, and that gives the gospel such beauty. The gospel offer is this: you are given, and the Lord gives himself in Jesus Christ as an unchanging God. He's always the same. It's not a different gospel now than it has been before. The Lord doesn't change his mind on salvation or the way of salvation or the means to salvation. He will not be gracious one day and then a tyrant the next. He changes not. I am the Lord, he says, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what we deserve? We deserve to be consumed. But it's because God is changeless and faithful that he keeps us and that he preserves us and that he continues to offer his gospel to us. And though you may feel different in your own spiritual experience, he hasn't changed. Focus on that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And you know, Elisha realized it. Because I don't think this question was asked with doubt. It was a question of faith. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Since he is, I trust he will also show himself again, and those waters part. And he went over. Cast yourself on this changeless God, congregation. Because he is that, unchanging. And he will ever be for you what he has been in the past and what he promises to be. Well, as Elisha crosses over that Jordan, what was the character of the land he now steps into? Evil King Ahab was gone. He was slain. Ahaziah, his son, has likewise been slain. He did not come up from that bed which he went up. Remember, Elijah prophesied that. But now his brother, the second son of Ahab and Jezebel, is on the throne. And while he's a touch better than his father Ahab and his older brother Ahaziah, his mother still wields influence, immense influence, and the land is in dire straits. And one commentator compares Elisha as a rainbow as he heads into the dark clouds of idolatry still lowering over the land. And the first people he meets are these sons of the prophets, 50 men. They had stood probably up on a hill to watch as best they could, the two of them as they crossed the Jordan and headed into the wilderness beyond. Had they witnessed the ascension? It seems they had not. But they had witnessed the parting of the Jordan for the second time, for the first time, and now again the second time. And all they know is two went out, one came back. But now Elisha parts the water just like Elijah, and they conclude the spirit of Elijah rests on him. Notice the honor. The end of verse 15, they bowed themselves to the ground before him, not as an act of worship, but as an act of respect and obeisance. Actually, must have been an encouraging confirmation for Elisha as well. And no doubt Elisha told them, at least in summary form, what had happened to Elijah. But it's a strange thing that happens next. On the one hand, they're convinced the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They bow down to him, they show him reverence, but then they completely ignore what he says. They get this strange idea that they're going to send 50 men into that wilderness to look for Elijah. Where did they get that idea from? That idea that maybe something happened to Elijah. They didn't go up to heaven, but he went up in the whirlwind, but then the whirlwind died down and he fell. Maybe on a mountain, maybe in a valley. He's laying somewhere, maybe half alive, maybe dead. We got to go find him. Remember what Obadiah has said to Elijah? He said, "You're here and you're telling me to go get Ahab, but I'm going to go get Ahab, and then the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you, whither I know not, and I'm not going to be able to find you back." Seems like a prevailing notion in those days that the Lord by his Spirit could and did maybe suddenly remove people like his prophets and they disappeared. And so it may be that these young men are thinking along these lines and they feel that maybe that's what happened to Elijah and he's still on earth somewhere. The whirlwind has dropped him. And so we've got 50 men. We're going to go find him. What does this proposal tell us about these young men? Well, it tells us that they lacked spiritual understanding. They should have trusted the word of the prophet. But they don't. They're stubborn. They lack spiritual understanding, and they'll have to learn by painful experience where that lack of spiritual understanding leading to lack of obedience and submission will bring them. Elijah says, "No, don't go." I mean, Elisha. He says, "Don't go. It's no use. You're not going to find him." He knows Elijah has gone to heaven without dying. That's worth noting, isn't it? This was the man who had prayed that he would die. And God doesn't let him die, ever. He takes him without dying, straight into heaven itself. No, they say, "We have to send a search party out." No, he says, "You don't. Don't do it." "Yes, we must." "No, don't. We have to. We're sure he's out there." He says, "Don't do it." "Don't do it." And Elisha starts to get ashamed. He gets a bit embarrassed. Why? Why does it say that they urged him, verse 17, till he was ashamed? Well, perhaps it because it began to seem like Elisha didn't care about Elijah as much as they did. Or maybe because it started to look like Elisha knew something, but he didn't want them to find out, and then it appeared that Elisha was really anxious to take the place of Elijah, whom he knew where he was, but he didn't want them to find him. So sure were they that they were 100% agreed, everyone in that room, that Elijah could be found, with the lone exception of Elisha. And so powerfully did these students override their new master that he finally relents and he says, fine, go search for him if you are so sure. Send. Well, he didn't have to say that twice. The room emptied out. Off they went. They packed up their things, full of expectation, anticipation, hoping, looking, searching, calling. Every mountain is traversed. Every valley in the whole region is explored. And 3 days later, they ride back into Jericho, and now they're the ones who are embarrassed. Notice, he stayed at Jericho. He didn't give up on them. He didn't leave them. Just like Jesus, his master, he was faithful. He continued with them, and as they walk back into the room, he's got one question for them. Did I not say unto you, go not? Oh, the power of that question. Didn't I say, don't go? He just leaves it for them to think about. His word, what he says, which is ultimately the Lord's word, must be heeded. And with that one question, it's not even a rebuke as such, it's just a question, exposing their folly, he establishes his authority under God. The Lord's word must be heeded. Not our own ideas. Have you learned that lesson? We're all like these sons of the prophet, you know. We're stubborn. We think we know better, even in the face of God's own word to us. He says, don't go to places like that. It's not good for you. And we think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I can go to places like that and not be affected by the things that are happening there. Wrong things. In other words, we think we know better than God. God says things to us in his law and we find ways around it. We are exempt. We have our own way of dealing with those issues. And so God's law doesn't apply to me. I can do it anyway because it's justified in my mind. No, no. God says no, then it's no. And Elisha asks them the question, and they're faced with it. We were foolish. We should have obeyed him, who is God's servant to us. And yet these men, they had to realize that the day would come when, just like Elijah, Elisha would also leave the scene. And so it's not man, it's the word of God that we should heed. We shouldn't follow any man, we should follow God. In Hebrews 13, again, those words, we're exhorted to follow those who have spoken unto us, not their words, but God's words, and their faith follow. So when a man speaks to you, the authority of God, don't end in that man, end in the one he serves. Elisha served the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, even as he pictured the great Son of David to come, of whom it was said, never man spake like this man, speaking with authority, not as the scribes. And we are to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. To obey him. Remember the voice at the transfiguration of Christ? Hear him. Still true today. All power, all authority has been consolidated under him, established in him. All power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so wisdom teaches us to follow him. You open your Bible, and it says to you, repent and believe the gospel. You say, that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you say, I don't know how to do that. You tell him that. You say, Lord, I'm supposed to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, cause me to repent. Teach me what that means, Lord. Or Lord, bring me to that point of repentance again because I've been wandering. That's what he says. Repent and believe the gospel. Lay hold of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Hear him. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He speaks to us through his word. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's a warning to all of us this morning. But if you turn to him and hear and follow him, you'll be blessed. Oh, don't make him ashamed of you on that day because you went on stubbornly your own way. And remember, the wonderful thing about him is that he is the unchanging God. He's unchanging, just as we saw. And so you can follow him, and he'll never disappoint you. People will disappoint you. Don't put your hope in people and your friends and anyone else in this life. Friends can turn unfriendly. People can turn on you. Co-workers turn hostile. Your nearest kin can forsake you. But your covenant Lord changes never. Therefore, follow him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for who thou art. High above us, sinless, changeless, good and kind. Lord, move our hearts, we pray, to thee this morning, to turn to thee with all our hearts. Win our hearts over to thee, O Lord, and graciously bless thy word. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. And we ask for thy blessing again that we may be brought together again later this day as Pastor Van Leer will bring thy word. Bless him, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.